Jesus, Master of my heart, worthy one of all my praise, to my longing eyes impart all the wonders of your ways. Altogether, lonely one, earthly treasures fade from view. You alone my heart have won, let me lose myself in you. Jesus, Savior of my soul, fully paid redemption's price, purchased not with tarnished gold, but with bloody sacrifice. Holy, spotless Lamb of God, for my sin you suffered so. My unworthy soul you sought, loyalty the dead I owe.
Jesus, healer of my pain, touch my heart with heaven's balm. Strengthen me beneath the strain I'm engraved upon your palm. Everlasting Son of Man, precious is the hope you bring. Every wound you understand, come with healing in your wings.
Jesus, pilot of my life, safely guide to heaven's shore, till my weary soul arrives in your arms forevermore. Captain of eternity, navigate me by your grace. Welcome me so tenderly as my eyes behold your face.
Amen. Thank you very much, Nathan and Nikki. Appreciate that ministry and song. I invite you to take your Bible this morning and go again to Psalm 50. Psalm number 50. As it is Thanksgiving, I wanted to look at a passage that deals with that here this morning. This week is that holiday. And my title for this message comes from the last verse of this psalm, and that is verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And actually, that word for praise there in verse 23 is the same word, the same Hebrew word, that is translated thanksgiving in verse 14. And of course, those two ideas are related to each other and hard to separate them sometimes. But whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Thanksgiving glorifies God. I think that's something we could all agree on. The scripture is very clear on that. But of course, today, as we have our holiday of Thanksgiving, if you were to ask the average person what's the most significant thing about Thanksgiving, it's probably going to be something other than God. And of course, we all have certain traditions, and they involve food and probably some football and, you know, maybe even some shopping, you know, getting ready for the Black Friday, not Good Friday. And that's all part of our holiday. But when we come to the Bible here and understanding what Thanksgiving is, it's all about God. And that's what this psalm helps us to remember here. And this is a psalm of Asaph. You notice it says that there, probably in your Bible, you have a heading there. Who was Asaph? Asaph was a musician. And of course, that's what the psalms are. They are songs. And Asaph was a musician at David's time, and we go back in the Chronicles, we learn about him. We find out that in 1 Chronicles 16, he's around there when the ark is taken back to Jerusalem, Asaph is there with other people, and Asaph is actually a percussionist. And there in 1 Chronicles 16, he's clanging his cymbals together. And then later on, he's there at the dedication of the temple with Solomon. And there again, he's playing some instruments there on his cymbals. He's with a Levite choir and orchestra, it seems like. And they have this big celebration of praise musically when it comes to these major events in the Old Testament. And so Asaph is a musician, and God used him to write songs. And this is a song that God used him to write here. But Asaph here reminds us that we are not all ready to give thanks to God. And we see kind of a preparation here throughout this psalm, some steps to take, really, to get us to be prepared to give thanks to God. And we see some of those steps here as we consider the major sections here. But what do we need to do to get ready? How can we get our focus back onto God? And that's what Asaph is helping us out with here. As we look at the first six verses, we see Asaph communicating to us the need to have, first of all, respect for God. And Asaph is describing this majestic gathering of God and of his people. He's describing that here. And you notice verse 1, it says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, hath called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." This past week, I got a notice in the mail from the sheriff in Knox County, where I live, and the notice said that, you know, your name has been drawn to be on jury duty. And so this particular date in December, I have to call the number, see if they really do still want me. But it was a summons from the sheriff to appear there in court. And so that's the same idea as what we see here in this psalm. In fact, the word that is used there in verse 1 for called is that it comes from the idea of summoning together a court. And we see here in the first six verses how Asaph depicts the divine court being summoned together and all the earth gathered together as witnesses here, and God is going to be addressing his people. But we see here the respect that we need to have for God. And that comes from understanding the majesty of God. And we see that through some of the names that are used here. We have actually in the first verse three names for God. Our version here is combining some of those. But really the first name is the Mighty One. And El is the Hebrew word. And then you also have the word Elohim that's behind this. And then the third word for God is the one that's translated with all caps in our Bibles here, and that is Yahweh. And each of those names for God, of course, as you know, communicates something about him. Elohim is the first name that we read about God in the Bible. In the beginning, God, that's Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the Almighty God is the creator. And that's who the judge is here as well. But then God also refers to himself as Yahweh, Lord in all caps. And you remember that's the name for God that Moses received when he was about to go and God called him to deliver his people from Egypt. And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God says, "Say, I am sent you." That's Yahweh. That is the name that God uses for his people, his name for the ones that know him best, the ones that are saved by him. So we see the majesty of God's name here, but we also see the majesty of God's presence. And Asaph describes that a little bit for us in verse 3. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire
shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. You know, we need to make sure we have the right understanding of what it's like to stand in the presence of God. The psalmist here describes it as a fire devouring before him, very tempestuous round about him. The other writers of Scripture who are given insight into what it's like in the presence of God speak about that in the same way. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision there, and he also is given a vision of a divine courtroom. Daniel 7 verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So, you know, that's not the description of just any judge. You know, that scene is overwhelming. And it's not, you know, the idea of just anybody being able to come in there and say whatever they want. Asaph wants us to see that as well. We need to have respect as we think of God. God is different from anybody. God is above all else. Last summer when we went out to visit my wife's family in Kansas, as you know, sometimes you go to your parents' house and, you know, they want to give you stuff that is there that used to be yours. And so my wife had this book that she said used to be her book, or, you know, that they used to read to them as children, and it's called The Practical Storybook. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that, but it's basically for kids, and it's, you know, fictional stories that are designed to teach practical issues in modern life. And so one of the issues is about having a right attitude about cars. And so one of the stories there is about the three little pigs. And of course, you know, it starts out like, you know, all the Three Little Pigs stories start out. There's the three little pigs. There's the big bad wolf. The big bad wolf wants to eat the little pigs. They're running from him. But then there's a little change in the story. As the big bad wolf is pursuing the little pigs, he does something that nobody should do. And what is that? He runs out into the street. Big bad wolf. Right as a car comes, and bam! The car hits the big bad wolf. And the next you turn the page and the big bad wolf is covered in blood. And his legs are broken. And you know, this is just illustrated. It's not a real picture. But and he did survive it, actually. And he's all bandaged up. And you know, the lesson is we never, ever run out into the street. Or else we might get hit like the big bad wolf. He did something very naughty. And, you know, it's a little bit shocking at first. And you know, I read that to my girls, and you know, whoa, you know, that's a little bit unusual, not your average story there. But it is actually good for us to recognize that cars can kill us. And we don't run out into the street and think that we can just stop a car. We have to have respect for what cars can do, and even those of us that drive the cars, we can kill people with those cars, and we should not try to do that. But in the same way, we need to have a respect for God, and we need to recognize what it's like to be in the presence of God. It's overwhelming. There's a fire that devours before him. And here we have the divine judge, the God, the creator of all the universe. He's called together the earth to be witness here. When does this happen? You know, reality is that it always happens. God is always the divine judge. God has spoken the verdict here in His Word. God calls His people to listen here, but they need to have respect for Him. And we see also the authority that He has is universal. People need to recognize today that they ultimately answer to God. There are other authorities that we should be concerned about, of course, in this life. We have authorities in the home, authorities in the schools and the government and everything. But ultimately, God is above all. And we just need to make sure that we are thinking about that. That ultimately, it's not about what our government or governmental leaders say is right or wrong. It's not about what our teachers say is right or wrong. Ultimately, what matters for eternity is, what does God say about you? And have you thought about that? God has the right, He has the authority to dictate what is right and wrong in your life. And we need to have respect for Him. And thanksgiving won't be glorifying to God unless we start out with a healthy respect for who God is. We need to respect God. And then as we see in the next verses here, God talks about not only respect for Him, but there's the matter of worshiping God. How do we glorify God in thanksgiving? It starts with respect for God, but then God addresses worshiping Him. Notice verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been made continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" So God speaks about worshiping Him. God is talking to His people there, of course, in the Old Testament context of Israel and the sacrificial system that was there. And God knows that this acts of worship were going on, these outward acts of sacrifice. They were bringing the animals in and all the different types of sacrifices that there were. They were doing that. But there was a problem. There was a problem in their worship. And God is trying to correct that here. And we see that they came to God just like we do sometimes. They came to God without a right view of who He was, of who He is. And that's the first step in getting our worship right. It is coming to God with a right view of who He is. Maybe some of you have heard of the name of Thomas Nast. Thomas Nast was a famous political cartoonist in the late 1800s. And Thomas Nast is one of the men that's actually credited with the modern-day depiction of Santa Claus, the jolly man that he is. That comes from Thomas Nast. And also the elephant as a symbol of the Republican Party. But it's said that Thomas Nast, in his political cartoons that he made, actually helped elect President Abraham Lincoln and also Ulysses S. Grant. Both of those, some historians look back and they say the cartoons that Nast was putting in the papers, that is why those men were elected, or a big reason why. And there's also, maybe some of you have heard about the Tweed Ring in New York City. It was the corrupt men there in New York City. The main guy was Boss Tweed, Commissioner of Public Works in New York City, and he had all his cronies there in the government, and they were taking everybody's money. People knew about that, including Thomas Nast, the cartoonist. And Boss Tweed once bribed Thomas Nast with $100,000 disguised as an offer to study art in Europe. And Thomas Nast kind of figured out what was going on, and he got it up to $500,000. And he said, no thanks. I want to put these guys in prison. But you can go back and look at some of those cartoons that he wrote about the Tweed ring. And I saw one of those. It's a picture of a guy, kind of a pork belly guy in a suit. And he's just got his hands in his pocket, and he has no head. And in the place of a head, there's a bag of money. And the caption at the bottom says, the brains. And that's how he was making his point. But how is he doing that? And people today, the political cartoonists do it today, they're using a caricature. And, a caricature is an exaggeration of something. It wasn't that Boss Tweed didn't have a head and he had a bag of money in its place, but, he was all about the money. And that's what Thomas Nast was trying to point out. It's a caricature. And evidently, when we look here at this psalm, God knew what people were thinking about him. And their view of God was a caricature. And, they're thinking, all right, we need to bring these sacrifices in because God really needs these. And, who's going to give them if we don't give them? But God has to come and say, hey, I own all of the cattle. God owns everything. He doesn't need us to give him cattle in sacrifices. He owns it. He doesn't need us to put money in his bank account. He owns all the money in the world. God is completely self-sufficient. We don't give anything to him that he doesn't already have. And so we need to make sure we have that right view of God that God is giving here. If I were hungry, he says in verse 12, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That's the attitude we need to have as we come to worship. We need to have a right view of God. And then God addresses here another fact about our worship. Not only do we need to have a right view of him as we worship, but of course we need to have a right attitude about him. And God tells us about a couple things that go along with that. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Offer unto God thanksgiving. God is concerned about the outward expression of worship, but what does he want along with that? He wants a right attitude. He wants a heart of thanksgiving. I mentioned that the basic word here is the same word that's used in verse 23 for praise, translated praise sometimes. But the root meaning of that word for thanksgiving is the idea of confession. In fact, we go to Psalm 51, a famous psalm about David's repentance, and he actually uses that word in the context of confessing sin, acknowledging sin. But there's a sense in which our praise and our thanksgiving is a confession as well. It's a verbal acknowledgement of what God has done, of who God is. And, of course, as Asaph is writing this, Asaph is a musician, and that can be done through singing. That can be done through talking. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So God wants us to come to worship him, not just with the outward expression, but with thanksgiving. Then he goes on with something else there. He says, verse 14, pay thy vows unto the Most High. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. You know, the Bible talks about the vow. The Old Testament, it wasn't something that was required. That somebody make a commitment, a promise to God. But if that does take place, if somebody were to say, God, I promise you I'm going to be doing this, God wants us to keep that, to fulfill those commitments that we've made, and not to come before the Lord and make a commitment and then forget about that, not do anything about that. part of our worship is following through on that commitment. And then verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In addition to the outward expression of worship, God wants us to call out to him in the day of trouble, to express our prayer to him. Of course, there is no greater trouble that a person can be in than to be still in their sins. And that same expression is used for what each sinner needs to do, to call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And that's what honors God. That is what God wants in our worship, to have a heart of dependence that cries out to him in trouble, that cries out to him for salvation. So worshiping God with a right attitude, worshiping God with a right view of him. You know, God doesn't want us to just come in and, you know, kind of pay our dues and, you know, do our time and, you know, say, okay, I went to church, I was there for an hour, and now I can go on. No, that's not the kind of thing that really is honoring to God. It needs to be thoughtful. What do we know about God as we are talking about him? Are we having a right perspective about him? Are we coming with an attitude of thanksgiving? Are we committing to him, following through on the promises we've made? That's the kind of worship that God wants us to see here. And then finally here, we come to the third thing, the third section of this psalm. It's verses 16 through 23. And there God talks to us about the matter of obedience. It's important that we respect God. It's important that, number two, we worship God and do it in the right way. It's important, number three, that we obey God. There was once a little boy who was riding on his tricycle around the block, and he kept going around and around and around. And finally, the policeman stopped him and said, why do you keep going around the street here? And he said, I'm running away. And the policeman said, well, you know, why do you just keep running around and around and around? He said, well, Mom told me never to cross the street. And, you know, sometimes we can be like that as well. We can kind of pick and choose the rules that we want to follow, the standards that make sense to us, and just kind of forget about the other ones, put them under the rug. But God tells us here in this section, pay attention to God's standards. And we see God's standard about hypocrisy, first of all, verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. You know, the news media likes to tell us all about people who have kept their sin hidden for a long time, whether they be Hollywood executives or actors or politicians. And, you know, some people are able to have this outward show of they're doing the right thing. And then, you know, the news media likes to tell us, okay, here's what's really going on behind the, you know, behind the scenes. And we find out that many people use even the things of God as a display on the outside. And God knows that really, as he says, thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Really, every single one of us have probably been in that position at some time. But God's standard for hypocrisy. You know, God expects us to be people of integrity, people that are, you know, not just putting on a show on the outside, but truly, really, in the heart, what is going on? Is there somebody that really hates what God says? Really, they're casting his words behind their back. Well, God points that out. God says, no, that's wrong. You're not obeying God if you're doing that. We need to pay attention to God's standard for hypocrisy. And then along with that, see God's standard of fellowship here in verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been a partaker with adulterers. And here God is addressing the matter of who your associations are, who you consent with. Yeah, you may not be the one that does it, but who are you associating with? Who are you agreeing with? Who do you have close fellowship with? It does matter who your friends are. It does matter who your close associates are. You may be able to say, well, hey, it's not me that's doing it, somebody else. I'm a back away from that. It's not my problem. Well, God says, if you're in that agreement, if you're an associate of that person, that's a problem. All right? That is a sin as well. God says, pay attention to God's standard for fellowship and association here. It matters. And then God also addresses his standard for speaking, verses 19 and 20. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. we see the matter of the tongue. And the tongue is very difficult to control, as James says. But the tongue is capable of great evil and great wickedness. And God knows what's going on. You know, sometimes I do hear a lot what my children say. And sometimes I'm not pleased with what I hear. And, I hear some things that shouldn't be said to sisters. And, God is the same way. There are things that we say as his children that he is displeased with. Things that we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Things that we say that are very displeasing. Slanderous. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. God wants us to pay attention to his standards. That's not right. That's sin. And then we see here, verse 21, don't presume on God's patience. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Somebody may say, why does it matter to follow God's standards? We can't see God. It doesn't seem like God really cares all that much about what I say or about who I associate with. God's let me off this far. Why does God do that? It doesn't seem like there's anything going on. And the psalmist here, God addresses that particular subject here. And the answer to that is, don't presume on God's patience. God is silent sometimes because he's patient. He's given us time to be able to turn from our sins. But there's coming a time, verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. There is coming a time of punishment. There's coming a time when we will not be able to escape the overwhelming presence of God. When we die, we will meet God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will not be able to escape the decisions of God. And so we need to pay attention to these standards and accept God's will in our life and repent. Acknowledge your sin. Obey. It matters to follow God. There's a story about something that happened on the mission field. A pastor told the story of a missionary couple in Zaire whose son was playing out in the yard. And all of a sudden, his dad was on the porch there and the boy was out underneath the tree. And he saw something. He said, Philip, get down on the ground right now. And the boy right away obeyed. And he got down and the dad said, okay, I want you to crawl on your hands and knees. And so the little boy crawled on his hands and knees, and he said, okay, now get up and walk as fast as you can here. And he did that and got up to the porch, and they turned around, and there was a huge snake that was hanging down from that tree, just within range of that little boy. But what would happen if that boy had not obeyed his father right away, he could have been killed. And when God is giving us instructions for his standards, part of the reason that he's doing that is for our own good, for our own safety. Those standards for obedience are to help us to live. Now, we aren't saved by, keeping the standards of God. We're saved by repenting of our sins, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But God expects his people to live according to his standards. And that's the idea here. God addressing his people, God addressing the wicked especially, perhaps even of his people. And God reminding them here, hey, pay attention to my standards. Obey me. God expects his children to obey him. The same is true for each of us here today. If we're going to have a thanksgiving that honors and glorifies God, it needs to start with our obedience. Saying, yes, God, you're right, and this is the way I need to be living. I'm going to turn away from this. With your strength and with your grace, live in that way. God wants us to worship him. God wants us to respect him here. And then we see verse 23 is kind of a conclusion. And it says there, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. That's how Asaph sums up his psalm here. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. See the tremendous importance of that. And we see that God is also looking for obedience here. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Him that ordereth his conduct aright. Somebody that is seeking to get things right in their life. That's a sign that that person is a saved person. They are trying to live in God's, according to God's standards. We can't do that without God's grace. But God does expect us to be pursuing him in these ways. So I trust that your thanksgiving will be one that glorifies God as we start with, what is it like to know God, to be in his presence? We need to have respect for him. We need to know him as we worship him. And we need to be obeying him, paying attention to the standards that he's put before us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our thanksgiving would truly honor and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us the right perspective of who you are. We pray that you would help us to have that right view of you. Please correct any misunderstandings that we have. Help us, Lord, to submit our hearts to you, to be repentant, and to call out to you when we need your deliverance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.